Luke chapter 14. We'll be sharing some stuff with you, some things that God laid on my heart. And we've done it before about each one, reach one. We're going to be kicking that back off. The one thing that was taught, an interesting statistic, and this is with the Southern Baptist Convention, because they track everything, right? They track their numbers. In 2019, in 18 or 19, so that year spanned, they seen a 17% decrease, drop in salvations. Now, their convention takes in three times the amount of money it used to take in. It took in $19 billion, where it used to take in, I think it was like 10, 15 years ago, it took in $6 billion. So they're getting in three times the amount of money. They got more churches, and they're at, this year was under, right at 17 to 20% less salvations, or people making decisions for Christ. And so then they started tracking what it is. And what's happening is the preachers aren't preaching how important it is that we get people to know Jesus and talk about Jesus and challenging the church members to get out and to talk to people. So for example, if you were saved through the Billy Graham Crusades, would you please stand up? Everybody would stand up here a minute. Is there anyone? So the Billy Graham Crusades, you were? Stay standing, please. If you were saved, stay standing. If you were saved through a track, somebody gave you a track, would you please stand? If you were saved by somebody personally sharing one-on-one with you, not in a church, but in your home, would you please stand? If you were saved by maybe watching it on TV or the radio or one other way, would you please stand? Now, here's the one I want to get with. If you were saved because you were invited to church and you went to church and that's where you heard the gospel, please stand. Look around for a minute. Now, if you were saved any other way, whether it's a camp or a parent, please stand. I want everybody to stand if you've trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. The biggest number of people that are born again are people that are invited to church. So a lot of times we struggle and we see the thing, you can be seated now. We think about, well, I got to give the gospel and I don't know how to do it, although we make it harder than what it is. The majority of people are saved and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by a personal invite to church. So here's my challenge to you. Every person in the church that's part of our fellowship, you're a member or you're not a card-carrying member, but you're just you're here every Sunday. I want you to write down five names of people you want you to pray about, write down five names that God wants you to talk to invite in church this Easter Sunday coming up. Not next week, but when it comes up in April. And I want you to do all you can to get one of them. If every one of us was responsible to get one person to church, you say, well, that one won't go. Then talk to the second person or the third person, or the fourth person, or the fifth person. Find one person to bring to church on Easter Sunday. Not because we want their money. Tell them to leave their wallets at home. But we want to talk to them about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's our responsibility to find that fire and talk to that one person. Johnny Hunt really challenged. He said this. When he got saved, what that church didn't realize at that invitation, that church, 3 years later, he would be the pastor of that very church. They led their own pastor to the Lord. Could be the same thing here. Somebody on Easter Sunday could be the very next pastor of this church that God has placed in here for you guys to be used of God to lead him to the Lord and then help train him and do whatever it has to be to put him into work for God. Amen? So that's the challenge going into Easter. We're going to get some people in this church. And I'll be talking about every week about let's get it going. Let's get the gospel out there. If you don't feel like you want it, you can feel comfortable giving the gospel and sharing what God has done, then get them to church. Just say, hey, come to church with me. Come to church with me. Tell them you'll buy them lunch, right? Tell them I'll take you out to lunch after church. You say, well, preacher, that's expensive. Take them to the Adirondack Bowling Alley. It's not too expensive there. Just don't tell them where you're taking them. All right. And it kind of dovetails into the message this morning because the message title is Consider the Cost. Consider the Cost. Jesus is, it's amazing. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus, he loves to use hyperbole, man. He just likes to just, he just grabs people's attention. So as we've left off over the few weeks, Jesus is talking, he's teaching on humility, he's talking about the Great Supper and who's invited and how God sends out an invitation. And with those that don't come, he goes and finds others and keep filling up. Well, here in verse 25, it says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them. So I want to pause right there. So now he's walking. When it says great multitudes, it's a lot of people, right? We've talked about it. He's probably got hundreds, if not thousands, of people following behind him. In the scripture says, in the Greek says, literally the Greek says, it's more of a immediate, he turns around and he snaps back at him. So we just think he's walking, he just kind of turns around. No, he literally is walking and he snaps and turns around so fast that you can almost see people kind of fall backwards. And he poses these questions to them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sit not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficiency to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and it is not able to finish it, and all that behold it, begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war, to make war against another king, sits not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But man cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear. Or he that hears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would have freedom to run throughout this church and throughout our hearts. I pray that we would be able to stand before you and know that we are born again believers based on a decision and a relationship that we have with you. That we know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not know about him. Not know he was a good man, a prophet. Not that he was God. Not that he's someone we worship sometimes. But personally, have a walk with him day in and day out. Seeking to serve him in every possible way. God, I pray that those that don't know that, that today would be a day of maybe watering, maybe a seed's planted. Maybe it's a reaping. But we know that, Lord, we're just the messengers, and you will give the increase. It's all you that saves. There's nothing this man can say to save anyone. But all I can do is give your word, and your word through the Holy Spirit will save them. So God, I pray that that would be your will today. God, hide me behind your cross. If I was to say something or wanting to say something that was not of your will, I pray you'd take it from me, and I wouldn't be able to even remember it. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So, I had a couple of questions just to kind of kick it off here. Which one are you when it comes to money? Are you the one that's the big spender, or are you the Scrooge over there? Right? What are some things we like to spend big money on? Or we like to, those of you that like to spend money, what do you like to spend money on? Wow, that's the most interaction I've ever gotten. Sleds, movies, four-wheelers, shoes. Anything else? Electronics? Guns, yeah. Can't have enough guns, right? What was that? Travel, yes. Somebody said something over here? Anything with a motor, right. What was that, Josh? Power. Nobody's saying food. Emily, you said food? That's my girl. I'll pay $25 for a steak if it's $25 worth of steak. You know, I'll pay for it. There ain't no shame in my game, right? Now watch this. This is even better. Those of you that don't like to spend money and pinch it, what exactly do you like to spend it on? You're nothing, right? They don't spend on nothing. They're so cheap when they open their wallet, George Washington says, shut the wall or turn the lights out, right? Or they have moss come out. But anyways, so I wanted to kind of like, we got to count the cost, right? When we go to buy a car, we count the cost, right? We should. We go to buy a house or we go to purchase something, we should count the cost. We shouldn't go, well, oh, I can't afford it, so let me go grab a credit card and start swiping away. I'll pay for it later. That's really not a good idea. I mean, if you've got the ability to pay it off, that's one thing. And the Word of God even talks about two instances. It talks about the fact of if this guy is going to go to war, a king. You know, it talks about a king. what king's going to have 10,000 men and pick a fight or go to war with a guy with 20,000 men if he hadn't really figured it out and counted what could happen? And if he doesn't think he's going to win, he'd probably do more prudence to go ahead and send somebody out ahead of him for peace, right? And then what's the other one he talks about in there? What's the other example? Just make sure you're listening. Building a tower, right? You're going to build a tower. We've been talking about adding on to the church, talking about the church. Well, should we make it bigger because we're growing outside the sanctuary? You got to count the cost. You don't just sit down and start building and be like, oh, sorry, Mr. Siegenthaler, we can't pay that contractor that your reputation's on the line for. We didn't get that far ahead, right? We got to count the cost. We got to make sure that we have that finances there. We got to make sure that things are right. It's prudent to do that. Jesus is drawing them in. But he's saying the same thing with being a disciple of his. He wants you to be sure, count the cost that this is going to be. It's going to cost him his life. He's on his way to the cross. He's on the way to the cross. He's perfect. He's not sinned one time. He's pointing to the Father. He's, you know, completing the law. He's doing all that he's supposed to do. He's going to die on the cross, raise again for you and I because we deserve it, but we can't do it because we're not perfect. And he's turning around, he's saying, listen, but I want you to count the cost of following me because it's going to cost you something. You ever thought about that? I know sometimes as preachers, I'll say, well, you know, and I'm not talking about work salvation. I'm talking about there's going to be repercussions or there's going to be consequences to trusting in God and Christ. And these are the things that he desires of you. And I only came up with three areas or three things. So the first one is considering the cost is we must love Jesus more than our personal relationships. In verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. His language about hate is shocking as he intended it to be. He wants to grab our attentions out of la-la land. Because I promise you, every person, whether you've been saved for 50 years or even saved or not saved at all, when you read, hate my mother and father, my children, my sisters, are you crazy? Right? Anybody there with me? Come on, when I read, I'm like, you must be mad. He's wanting us to ask a hard question. Do you think that you're a Christian? And well, then do you love me more than you do anything else? God wants supremacy in your life. He wants to be first place in your life. He's not asking you to do what he did with Abraham, take your son up to the mount and kill him. By the way, he never killed him. He had a plan. He was testing Abraham's faith. He had a lamb in the bush, right? Just like Jesus was our lamb in the bush. But he also says this, do you love me so much that your family seems like hatred, they're hated by comparison? Otherwise, don't pretend to be a follower of mine. Your love for Jesus should be a place that maybe your family goes, wow, you're choosing Jesus over me. From the day I got saved in 1999, I've not had the same relationship with my parents. I love my parents. I honor my parents. I try my best to communicate with my parents about the saving grace of God. But my dad told me not to come to this church. Did you hear me? When I told him what the church was offering for a salary package and where I was going compared to what I had down there with full benefits and making all the money that I could make, he said, you're a fool to go up to New York. Maybe he didn't say fool, but he just said, it's not good. Right? I wouldn't do that. That's not a place you do or a thing you do with three children and a wife. You don't take them to a job that's a quarter to what you make now. Guess what? I have a faith that says, God, I'm going. And we've never dealt with that. We've never done without. We've been better financially here than we ever did when we made twice the money. Because you can't outdo the will of God. Now, am I saying my parents are wrong? No, they were trying to give a 34-year-old man the right wisdom coming from a secular view that didn't know what God's view is, which isn't secular, it's spiritual. And so the thing is this, you should love Jesus so much that when somebody says, hey, and it could be a close family member, I don't think you should be doing this for Jesus Christ, you'd say, hold up. Mom, Dad, I love you and I respect you, but my Lord and Savior comes first. And if he says I'm going to get baptized, I'll be baptized. Amen? Jesus is saying that our love for him must outshine all other loves, even the love that we feel for our own families. Listen, I want my wife to love Jesus more than she loves me. Do you hear me? And that's hard. From the fleshly side of myself, I'm arguing, going, no! Don't you know how hot you are for her to be married to? Don't Don't you know how talented and gifted and awesome you are? You see how your flesh can lie to yourself, right? You're laughing. You get it. But our flesh can try to get us to say that. But then I'm like, no. The Bible wants her heart. Jesus wants her whole heart. Because if she loves Jesus at number one, guess who what? Guess what happens? It's trickle-down economics, spiritual economics. The better she loves Jesus, the closer she's walking with him, I get blessed just by being there. Did you hear me? And it goes the same way with the husbands to the wives. You're to love Jesus more than your wife. You're to love him wholeheartedly. You're supposed to be sold out completely to him. That way, when she says to do something against God, you can say, sorry, honey, you might not agree with me, but we're doing it this way. Do you hear me? Got quiet. I'm not saying your wives would. I'm just saying you got to have that in there, right? Matthew 10:37 is a cross-reference. He that loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, but he that loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, again, our minds immediately go to, are you asking me to hate him? No, he's not asking you to hate him in that way. He's saying, listen, love me so much that you choose me over everything. You got to consider that cost, right? That's a tough cost. We're all on board when it's just salvation. When he's not asking anything, right? Yeah, I'll take that. Get out of hell free card. The choices of discipleship are not easy. Sometimes the decision for Jesus will put us at odds with someone we love. You start telling some people you're going to church every Sunday and that God's directed you to make some changes in your life, you're going to lose some friends. Can I tell you? You're going to lose some friends. Because Jesus is going to start picking things apart in your life. Jesus was picking things apart in my life that nobody even was talking about. I'd be like, dang, preacher, stop talking about that. And he's like, I didn't even say anything about that. You've been there, right? You've been sitting there in your chair, and you're like, man, I swear that preacher has got a magnifying glass in my home, and he's like big brother, right? We're not that smart. You're giving us way too much credit. If following Jesus obediently causes problems or means complications with your closest relationships, will you still follow? Listen, and I understand some of you in this room that I might have known the whole 10 years I've been here, when it comes to this kind of decision, you might look and say, no, I'm out. Consider the cost. Because that's what Jesus was walking with this multitude of people, and he snapped around and said, this is what's got to happen. I'm drawing a line in the sand. You're either following me or not. And if you're following me, I want all of you, not half of you or part of you. Secondly, he said, we must love Jesus Christ more than our personal preferences. Christians, this is where we need to pay attention, because we get saved and we start thinking we're dusting off awesomeness, right? And we start putting our own personal preferences in there. He says in the end of that verse, he says, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We must be committed to him above our own way, our own life. We must be willing to commit to Jesus our personal desires, our goals, our interests, and even our needs. Guess what? That means it doesn't matter what the worship team's playing. It's not your personal preference. Serve Jesus anyways. Wow, you got quiet. Guess what? The chairs got moved around. Oh, well, your personal preference doesn't matter. Serve Jesus. Are you hearing me? You ain't liking it. I know. But guess what? God doesn't care. Serve him over your own desires. Well, I got to go golfing every day. I can't be at church. Ouch. Fill in the blank. Sporting events. I got to put my children's sporting things way above God. I know I'm meddling, right? Verse 27 says, look at verse 27. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I want to pause. I want you to underline some things in your Bible that Jesus lays out. Look at verse 23. It says, and the Lord said unto servants, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Circle that. He says, come in. That's what we're to go do. We're to go get them to come in. That's the invitation. Then look at verse 26. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his family. So not only you got to come in, but you got to come to him. You not only see him off far, but you got to come face to face with him. And then look at verse 27. He said, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's a step. It's not only to see him, but come to him and to follow after him. He's laid it right out in his word. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, it's not once saved, always saved. It's once saved, always follow. What does it mean to carry the cross? Jesus tells his disciples that they must be put to death the part of ourselves that resists him and put away the like of our own. Listen, the cross is not something that was, it was not something of beauty. It wasn't even just an inconvenience. You realize that when Jesus, the Romans, they assigned the crucifixion as a humiliating death for the worst of the worst. So when he picked up that cross, there was no return. There was no like, oh, I'm putting this down and go back. When he picked up that cross for all of us, it was he was dying on the cross within hours. He was embarrassed publicly. He was stripped down to nakedness. He was beaten beyond all recognition, bleeding everywhere, beaten and spat upon as he walked through the crowds, and he was picking up and falling down with his cross. It was not something just of inconvenience. It was death. And if he was talking physical death, then we should have no problem laying down our just lively death, right? Our own needs and our own wants, our own desires. Most of us in America won't ever have to face a death of martyrdom. Many of us can't even face a death of just dying to ourselves, let alone somebody come in and say, you trust in Christ, I'm going to behead you. Paul Marshall had a friend of his, and I can't say much more except for he had a friend of his that's a Christian in another country that we were praying for. He got beheaded for the cause of Christ in the last week. Many of us in America, we can't even look and say, I'm going to give up this. Whatever it is, fill out that blank for Jesus Christ, let alone somebody to say, hey, would you die for him? If it means death to self, to our own plans, ambitions, and willingness to serve him as he directs. Thirdly, we must love Jesus more than our personal resources. Verses 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So I just put that because it kind of fits everything. Pretty much all. Because we are in America. ESV says renounce all. ERV says must leave all. New King and King James says forsake all. Does Jesus mean literally? Do we have to get rid of everything and take a vow of poverty in order to become a Christian? What does he mean? When money or the things that money can buy makes us hesitant about following what we feel the Lord is calling us to do, then we are disciples of those things, not disciples of Jesus. I'm going to read that again. When money, or the things that money can buy, makes us hesitant about following what we feel the Lord is calling us to do, then we are disciples of the things, those things, and not disciple of Jesus. One test of true discipleship is what are we going to do with our resources? Regardless of our income, if we are not giving regularly and generously, we are not living like the disciples of Jesus. And can I say this? It's not even just financially, it's time. And I'm going to hit everybody, right? So those of us that like to give to church and we give regularly, we always say, well, we need to make sure those that don't give, give, right? That's our prayer. We can even become a little prideful of it. We say, well, they don't give, so this, right? I've said this myself. I don't pay taxes for the parsonage. So when it comes to the school vote for taxes, I don't go vote because I don't pay, so I don't feel I have a right to say yes or no, right? Well, then I take pride in that, and I'll say when it comes to church, people that don't pay tithe or offering shouldn't give a vote either. You won't find that in the Bible, right? So but we can become pompous and prideful and say, well, this is my church, and if they want to pay, then they need to pay, and there might be some wisdom to that, right? But then there's also of us that we could give more and we don't. We put more in our savings accounts than we ever put in an offering plate for God's purposes. We put more in a nice snowmobile or a nice whatever it is, vacation, than we've ever given to the work of the Lord. Some of us like to see our bank accounts build so big with savings because we are a person that saves away that we can't even every year evaluate and say, what does God want to do more through me? Listen, we're not just taking your money and saying, hey, we're going to pay the preacher, because I know what some people like to say, yeah, they're talking about money at church. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because I already talked about a couple other things besides money. The money's used to get the gospel out to people. The finances, what you got to understand is believers, if you're a believer here, right, those that stood and say believer, you are just a manager for God's money. The money that's in those accounts is not your money, Jack, right? Peter, Cecil, it's not your money. That is money God has sent through you to put to work for him. And I've been thinking, man, I need to start setting more aside for retirement when I get retirement age. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says retirement. Now, I know you might want to stop looking at me someday, so I need to have another backup plan. But maybe it's a mission field. I want to die serving the Lord, whether it's 100 years old or 50 years old. So the idea is here. We can get pompous at those that don't give or say, oh, look, that person tipped God, gave a buck. But yet we could do more. We could do more. Why do you want to do more? Because we could do more for people, our missions, right? Everybody's mission-minded. Let's do it. I remember when I was in Florida, we had a couple of guys that come to me as a deacon. Now, this is tough. They'd say, well, I don't like that preacher. I'm giving that sound. That's not what they sound like. I'm just giving it, okay? I don't like that preacher. I'm not going to give my money in that direction to church anymore. I'm going to give it to missions because I don't want him to have any of it. And I used to say, that's fine. Do whatever you want. Just give. Now, 15 years later, I realize, hold up. None of that money is yours to begin with. I think sometimes we worry too much, right? Well, we've got to be good stewards. Now, again, I'm not picking at you guys, right? But we can go over the top. Well, let's make sure there's enough money in the accounts because we got to be good stewards. It's all God's money. If I put $200 in the offering plate, set it in the offering plate, Alicia, who would never do it, decides to pull that $200 out, put it in her pocket, and steal it. That's between her and God. That's not between me and her. That's not my money to begin with. That's God's money. Are you hearing me? Now, again, some people are like, well, are we not supposed to check? Yes, check and balances. But we go so extreme. We're either all checks or we're all the other way. Well, I don't know if that's the good stewards of what God's money is. Well, we spend so much time picking it apart that God's up there going, forget it. I'll find another church to do it. Are you hearing me? We got to be careful. I'm really talking to the Christians here. If you're not a believer and never trust in Christ, I don't want you to put a dime in anything. I just want you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to trust in him. And if you say, I'm never coming back to this church, I want you to just plug in another church. I'm to a point in my walk right now and where we're at here that if you're not serving in this church, but you'd serve at a church down the street, then get plugged in, bro. Just I'll even give you a letter of transfer and say, they're great, use them, whatever. Because God doesn't want us to come to church, just sit in chairs and do nothing but be entertained. He wants us to serve. He wants us to get involved. He wants us to take up the mantle. He wants us to serve him and worship him. Do you know our service is a form of worship, right? Our offerings that we put in the offering plate are a form of worship. What does your worship look like to Christ? Not your worship next to me, right? Well, next to Brian, I'm looking pretty good. No, next to Jesus. He was all in. And here's an author I found that he put this thing, a wise builder, the Lord suggests, will estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it. He'll make a careful evaluation of the cost, the risk, and resource. Otherwise, the unfinished structure will be visible, evident of impulsive commitment and his failure to expose him to failure will expose him to ridicule. Discipleship is not a casual or an occasional activity. Discipleship is an exciting adventure, but is also a draining and demanding lifestyle. Warfare may look thrilling in the movies. It looks very different from the trenches. If there's anybody that's been in war, they'll tell you. It might look like one thing on Private Ryan or on one of these war shows, but when the bullets are really flying and you're really in there, it's not as thrilling as what TV makes it look. Being a Christian is tough work. There's going to be a lot of tough days. Amen? Those Christians out there, if you ain't going to say amen for me, I'm going to get an amen box and I'm going to hit it myself. Amen just says, so be it. When somebody's saying something scripturally right, you say amen. Christian, Jesus said you're going to have tribulations, you're going to have troubles. But he also said, I've overcome the world. So Christians, what are we going to do? And that's pondering time. This is the end of it. And then the fire's off, right? We'll go to the dedication to kids. Be like, whew, it was hot, I'm coming back. Hey, listen, that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit. I don't have that gift. All I can do is share the message. Pondering time. Jesus' words are tougher and sobering. In fact, it forces us to ask questions that are tough to ourselves. Is there any relationship that comes ahead of Christ in your life? If he is first, then you obviously will not allow any other relationships to draw you away from the obedience to him. You know what my question was, what the challenge was for me to the from the pastors to my wife? Guys, I want you to take this challenge with me. All the men listening up that are Christians and believers, are you with me? If Jesus is number one in your life, can your wife honestly look at you and tell you, yes, honey, you are number two, or I am number two? I know Jesus is number one, and I'm happy for that. I'm whatever of that, but I know I'm number two. I want you to ask her that. I know she will say, I'm number two. Guess what? She might start agreeing with you and then say this, even over myself. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. I started to pass the flag color. She's like, yeah, I know I'm number two behind Jesus. Yeah. I said, even over myself. The truth came out. Really, in my life, it was Jesus, myself, then her. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's Jesus, my spouse, then my children, then my church, my ministry. That's how it's supposed to flow. How do you say, preacher, where do you get that from? I got it from the garden. God created Adam, had fellowship with him, right? There's the number one relationship. He brought Eve in place. There's the number two fellowship, right? Adam and Eve and God came a triune, right? Then the children came later, came in. Ministries came later. That's how God designed it. You say, well, I don't have a spouse. Then God needs to be your number one. He needs to be your number two. He needs to be your number three. And let him bring you a spouse, right? Let him bring you something. What happens with us Christians is we're so burning with the flesh, we say, hey, Paul said if we burn with the flesh, get married. Let me marry somebody. And then we marry somebody, and about 10 months into the marriage, we're like, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? So we need to ask ourselves, is there any relationship that draws us away from the obedience of him? And I'm going to tell you, sometimes this is where it's going to be. I'm going to, again, consider the cost. There's going to be some relationships where people are like, I don't know if I'm all in. Is he the Lord of your plans, your thoughts, and all that you do? Or are you just clinging to your plans, you're living your way, instead of trying to please him with every thought, word, and deed? And listen, that right there, that question, the reason why I asked that is because that was the most penetrating question to myself. Because I can get locked into my own schedule. Anybody else like the same routine every day? Anybody, come on, raise your hand, be proud. You like to know exactly what you're going to do every day, same way, like that, right? Well, sometimes we can put ourselves into saying, yeah, I'm doing things God's way. This is exactly what he's endorsed. No, actually, we're doing them our way, and we're thinking he's rubber stamping them. So I want to challenge you, Christians. Are you living the way he said? And thirdly, is the Lord your finances and possessions? Are you faithful in managing those things he has purposed? Do you give generously, sacrificially, and liberally to his work? Are you? Say, well, preacher, again, money. Yep. Do you know what God, you know what Jesus talks most about in the Bible when he's talking? He talks most about money. Secondly, he talks about hell. And this will let you know how much he talks about money. He talks about money the most, whether it's evil, whether it's our love for it, whether we should give, whether we should take, whether we're stealing, whether somebody's mentioning about the cost of something. Then he talks about hell. He talks about hell three times more than he does heaven. Did you hear me? Talks about money the most, and he talks about hell second. He talks about hell three times more than he does heaven. So apparently he wants us to understand something, right? And what's the number one driver of Americans? Let's be right, right? Come on, let's say it together. Money. That's why you'll see the verse taken out of context. What does it say? They'll say, money is the root of all evil. Is that true scripture? No. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's the real cause. We're drawn. We love to get that next thing, right? We get it at $500 in our pocket. God, I'll help you out a lot. If you just give me an additional, let me win the lottery. I'll give $1 million to a missionary. I've said that. And then all of a sudden, I'll get like $150 from somebody like a gift. And I'll be like, I can't give any of this away. I've already got it spent. Wait a minute. You just opened it in the card. How can you already got it? I got it spent. It gone. And then I wonder why God don't let me win the lottery. Because he knows your heart. You won't even give up $150, let alone $1 million. We got to stop lying to ourselves. And this is the last point I want us to gather. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus cannot be Savior without also being Lord. He's either both or he's neither. Did you hear me? He's either your Lord and Savior or he's neither. You can lie to yourself and trick yourself. I've done it for years. I probably think the first 5 years of my salvation, that's where I was. I had Jesus as my Savior, but not my Lord. I wanted to pull the get out of jail free card or hell free card, but I didn't want to submit to what he wanted me to do. What do you mean, be obedient to somebody? Shoot. And then I had a real wake-up call. It said, I can't be both. I got to be both. I can't be either or. We can't shelf it. He's either all or he's none. And I think if most of us in here did an assessment of our heart, and that's why Paul tells us to perfect our salvation. He's telling us to challenge it, look into it. If we're honest, there's many days, even as born-again believers and doing our best, we wake up where he's just Savior, but he ain't Lord. He's saying, go right, you're going left. He's saying, give the gospel to that person. You're like, no, not happening. Not even debate. So what are you going to do this morning? Because I'm going to tell you, when I do baby dedications, which we're going to do right after invitation, I take them extremely seriously, and I'll tell you why. There's things I take seriously. Marriage, you're going to get marriage counseling, and I'm going to ask you if you're born again. I'm going to repeat it. If anybody I've married, they're going to tell you, I ask it a few times. I'm going to ask. I'm going to make sure. Why? Because when I was married, and Kim and I were married in 1997, I'm not faulting the pastor anyway. Please don't take that. Take the lesson behind it. He didn't check if we were born again. He even commented, my rings had crosses on it. They had crosses all over it. He commented how the ring was beautiful. Perfect opportunity. He never said anything to us. When we dedicated Paige for dedication, just like we're doing this morning, the preacher never checked with us to see if we were born again. He doesn't know. He didn't spend any time. Matter of fact, we were even married. He just did it. I don't think we were members of the church. Maybe our parents were years ago. I never stepped foot in the church. So now I take it very seriously. When it comes to these times of baby dedication and marriage and baptism, I want to make sure somebody's born again. Now I'm getting to what I'm counseling with people. I don't care if you've been in the church your whole life. I'm going to ask you straight up, do you know Jesus, your Lord and Savior? I'm not going to assume. Because I think that's what's happening a little too much is we're assuming too much. So when it comes to baby dedications, parents, I want you to know what you're asking me to do. And I've gotten to explain it to a couple. That's why it's very important to those that are coming on the 16th, if you're wanting to have your child dedicated, see me, let my wife or myself know you want to talk, because I want to talk to you about some things, because this is what's going to happen when you come up here. You're saying that you're dedicating your life to Jesus. Do you hear me? You're dedicating your life to Jesus. It's not about the children, it's about you. That you're going to raise those children up in the Lord. If somebody had told me that, I'd have probably said, whoa, preacher, I'm out. But at least I would have been told. So I want you to know that that's the intention, that you're saying, and then there's another set to this. I do it like a marriage vows, which you're going to find out, and I'm going to marry you to the church, and you're going to give the church permission to keep you accountable to that you're doing that. Because we need to be serious. What's really happened in the years, and I hate to say this because I'm only 44 years old, and I used to hear my preacher say it 20 years ago, and they'd say, oh, I'm sure, you're old, you're 75, you're older than dirt. Every preacher that's older than dirt says that. The church is slipping farther and farther away from Jesus Christ than ever before. And so my goal is to bring us back to the cross. Every day, bring us closer and closer to the cross. And I want you to know the severity of what you're asking us to do. You're wanting to raise your children up in the Lord, and you're wanting us to hold you accountable as well as hold you up in prayer and support. Are you hearing me? Now, Christians, that's not giving you the opportunity to go, hey, how much money are you giving to the church? No, that's not it. It's not your place to go, hey, I saw you weren't at church for 14 weeks. No. No. It's your place to pray for them, to be an example for them, and then build a relationship with them so that they want to be here on a Sunday because they know their friend's sitting there. Not somebody cutting their eye at them, judging them. Do you hear me? So, before we get to the dedications, I want to ask, pondering time. The worship team's going to come, and I'm going to have you sit right there, and you're not the worship team, but everybody's going to sit right down. And I want you guys all to bow your heads and close your eyes as worship team comes. We're going to do this old-fashioned style like I did a year ago. I'm not going to take as much time, but there's a decision to be made. Do you know Jesus is Lord and Savior? Again, not like you know George Washington or Donald Trump. You know of him. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Like you do your son, your daughter, or your father, your grandfather, someone you're walking with. The scripture said somebody that's closer than a brother. Those, you know him so close that when you do something to stub your toe, you immediately hear him say, oh, it's okay. Get up. I'll help you up. Let's go. Come on. We're going to move forward. Or when you say something stupid, he just goes, yeah, I heard it. Say you're sorry and let's move forward. If you don't have that relationship with him, what is stopping you? Today you can have that relationship. Say, preacher, how do I have it? It's a surrendering of the heart. It's saying, I'm a sinner. I am not perfect. I can't get to heaven only by trusting in Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. You say, preacher, you lost me on the whole will, Lord part. I hear it, and I'll pray for you because I was the same way. It took me many times to hear the gospel. But I'll let you know, God's under no obligation to keep giving you the gospel. So if you heard it today, he's under no obligation to let you hear it tomorrow. This could be your one and only time to respond. Would you say right where you're seated with your eyes closed and your heart pure before the Lord saying, you know my heart. Scripture says it's desperately wicked above all things. But you know my heart today as I'm crying out to you as I need you as my Lord and Savior today. I surrender all. I'm yours. Take me and use me. If that's your desire, you want to raise your hand and say, that's me, preacher. Is there anyone? I'm not going to call you out, but just so I know, is there anyone? Is there any Christians that say, you know what? And I'm not going to ask for a hand raise. I need to get some things right with the Lord. I need to really look at the cost that I stepped into. And there's some areas either with relationships or myself or my resources that I need to get this thing right with God. I need to really just take care of business today. This is going to be your time. The worship team is going to sing a verse. Pour out your heart to God. Now, as you're praying, I just want to interrupt your thought for a minute and just say this. God is all about forgiveness. Jesus gives mankind what they desire in their heart most of all, and that's forgiveness. He loves you. The scripture, God says, God's word says he wants us, he's compelling us to bring you in. So wherever you're at, whether you're not a believer or you're not a sold out believer or you're a believer that's stumbling, it's all of our job, especially us preachers and those that are in leadership, to draw you in, to compel you to get right with God. And he forgives you. He doesn't beat you over the head, rub your nose in the carpet like a dog that went on the carpet. He says, I'm here. You say, well, I'm a failure. You don't know where I've been. No, but he does, and he still loves you. He wants to take your life and make it a beautiful picture for him, if you'll allow him. Heavenly Father, I pray for your people here today. I pray for those that, I know there's some on the fence, Lord. I know that in a room this big, statistically, there are some here that don't know you as Lord and Savior. There are some that are considering it today, Lord. I know there's some that maybe you've heard it for the first time. There are some that are sitting here saying, I don't buy one thing that big mouth preacher's saying. And God, I pray you would just work on the hearts of everyone here. God, I pray you'd prove yourself to all of those and that you love them and that you desire to have that relationship with them. And God, I pray for the families and the children that are going to come. I pray that they would raise their children up in a society that seems to be moving away from God, that they'd stand tall as lights in the darkness to say, we love Jesus, not to be judgmental and evil and angry, but to be an example of Jesus' love and forgiveness. God, I pray it'd be our job, just to our desire and our job to make you proud of us every day, to bring you pleasure. Not because we owe you, but because we want to, for what you've done for us. I ask all this in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, if you are here for the baptism, wrong service.